Okay, today is April 30th, 2006. We are in the second Sunday after Easter, and we'll be reading on the commentary of the second Sunday after Easter. Today is the Good Shepherd Sunday. The liturgy of this second Sunday after Easter calls on the newly baptized to cling to Christ as to the shepherd of their souls. It is suitable thus to keep a Good Shepherd Sunday, a fortnight after the Easter baptisms, with the beautiful and touchingly simple parable from the Gospel and the Epistle in which St. Peter reminds us what it cost Christ to bring us, the erring sheep, back to the sheepfold of salvation and to become the shepherd of our souls. As St. Peter, chief pastor of the church, by the will of Christ, wrote these words, he cannot have been unmindful of the greatness and responsibilities of his office. So well did he understand them that, following his divine master, he gave his life for his sheep. We should remind ourselves that the ministry of the priesthood is for the faithful, the incarnation and the ever prolonged action of him who remains always the one shepherd of the church and the savior of our souls.
All right, we're going to make a commentary on the gospel reading, the epistle here. The gospel reading, which we call this is Good Shepherd Sunday, and there's so much, many beautiful things in John chapter 10. The verse is loaded down with defenses of this salvation dogma. If you just read that chapter alone, that confirms the salvation dogma. Anybody who denies that dogma is denying what our Lord says in these verses. He says, I know my sheep know me, and I know them. So the sheep know Christ. They're going to know sheep. The sheep are going to know him. And he says the people that don't believe are the ones that are not his sheep. That's Matthew 10:28. He says, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You know, and he says, my father will draw the sheep to him. So anybody who denies the salvation, he says, like a Jew or a Muslim, could be following, is denying Christ. Christ says, no, if they are my sheep, I am going to call them, and they will hear my voice, and I will bring them to the one fold and one flock. That's what he meant in John 10:16, when he said, other sheep I have are not of this fold. Them I must also bring, he said, and they will hear my voice, and there should be one fold and one sheep. We were those other sheep when we were out there. And let's hope we end up dying that way. But with God, right now, there's Jews out there and Muslims who are God, Christ's other sheep. He knows who they are. They're not his sheep yet. They're not in the fold. He says, but they must. I must bring them. He says, they will hear my voice, and there should be one fold and one shepherd. So without hearing the voice of our Christ, there is no hope. And then not only do they have to hear it, they have to obey it, accept it, and then come into the one fold to be saved. Now, when you say that somebody can be saved without that, you're first making a mockery out of saying God's stupid and he's not all-powerful. Because God is powerful enough, first of all, to bring them into the fold, to bring them anywhere on earth he wants, or bring a missionary to them if he wants. And also, his grace is strong enough to enlighten them in his foreknowledge. He knows ahead of time who's good and who's bad. He knows where to place them. He knows how to get his grace there. He knows how to enlighten them with the word of God, which is the supernatural revelation, which is the truth that can only come by hearing from an external source, which they must embrace. That's why our Lord says, my sheep know me. How could you say that a Muslim who absolutely explicitly denies Christ as God knows him? Or a Talmudic Jew, or even a pagan on the island who never heard of Christ. How does he know the Good Shepherd? He doesn't know the Good Shepherd. And if they are our Lord's other sheep, he says, them I must also bring, and they shall hear my voice. Hear my voice. This implicit faith thing where you can be worshiping a false god and the true shepherd is an abomination. It's against common sense. And even a pagan who's not a Catholic would agree with us that you ask him, are you Jesus Christ's sheep? No, I believe in the Hindu God, or I believe in the Muslim God, or I believe in the Buddhist God. It's illogical to even pagans to say such stupidities as that. And all your geniuses in the traditionalist movement hold on to that heresy. Yes. Clearly, he says, my sheep know me and I know them. And he says in John, Matthew 10:20, he says, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. See, the idea of modern heretical theology teaches that as a person's only guilty if he first believes Christ really is God. And then doesn't accept it.
Yes.
What a stupid. I mean, if he really believes it, why is he not going to accept it? Unbelief in and of itself is a sin. Yeah. And that's the type of, that's the sinful unbelief because Christ was preached to them. So the question you got to ask is, wait a second, is God's grace insufficient? Is it weak? Is it not God's will that he should believe that Jesus is God so that when the word of God is preached to those people, you can just picture all of God's grace showering this guy with everything he needs to believe it? So it's not God's grace is at fault. That means that guy at that moment is obstinate and he's not cooperating with God's grace. They're telling you no. this guy is really saved. So the more obstinate you are, and the more blind you are, according to modern theology, the better you are.
Yes.
And so it's making a mockery of God's grace. God certainly wills for that man to believe. If you put two people side by side, why does one believe and why does the other not believe? Doesn't God will for both of them? Whose fault is it? It's not God's fault, because He wills for all men to be saved. So this Good Shepherd Sunday passage really drives home the fact that the sheep know Christ, that they, and this is what we were talking about during this week, about supernatural revelation, which is what you need to be saved. It's above the natural revelations that are on your heart. The law upon your heart, you can come to know God exists. You can come to know that there's only one God. You not come to know it, you do know it. And you have all the ability to know it. It's on the law in your heart. And reason also tells you the seven moral commandments. And also, being that you know that God exists and there's one God, there's also the law upon your heart, with God's grace, gives you the ability to reject all false gods and all false religions. And if you cooperate with that law upon your heart, then God will bring you supernatural revelation, at least if you cooperate to a good part. You don't have to be perfect. You can even be breaking some of those laws, but God still, then you need to be saved, not just the law upon the heart. Even if you were obeying the full law upon your heart, you can't be saved. You need supernatural revelation, which teaches you the supernatural face about God that you cannot know by reason in the law upon your heart. Those are the things you need to be saved. And that comes by hearing from an external source, and you have to embrace it. And we can get in all to the teachings on that. What goes along with John 10 is John 6:37 and John 6:44. John 6:37, our Lord said, "All whom the Father has given me shall come to me." Shall come to me. All whom the Father has given me shall come to me. And John 6:44 says, "No one can come to me except the Father who sent me draw him." So is God able to draw goodwill people to His Son? If you say no, then you're making God to be a weakling, or He's stupid, or He's a liar. Now, we know God can do this. So unless they come into the church before they die and get baptized and accept Catholicism, there's no hope for them to be saved, period. There's so many verses in the Bible, and of course backed up by infallible teachings of the church, that condemn these salvation heretics. These guys are some of the worst monsters that we have ever seen. Really, that's to me the root of the whole problem. Once you start denying Christ, it's denying this whole church. What did He come for? To save these people out there. Not for you to go out and tell them they're already saved without believing in Jesus and accepting Him and coming into His church. Because not only does the church have the deposit of supernatural revelation to teach the world, she also has the only means of supernatural sanctification, to give you supernatural grace. So the church is the only supernatural society on earth. The church is the mystical body of God on earth, which gives a supernatural revelation and also has a supernatural means for sanctification. No one else has it. You start denying that, and it's all over. And you can see over here, what is it, St. Paul? St. Peter was here. This is great. Peter was warning here about hirelings. Is this the hirelings? Was it Peter? No, it was St. John chapter 10. Yeah. He talks about the hirelings. But these false apostates that we're talking about, you know, are not even hirelings. A hireling's bad enough. He's just a chicken. He doesn't really love God. But he's preaching the faith, let's say. He's verbally professing the faith, but he doesn't love God enough to die for it or to defend it when it's being denied. What we're talking about today, when people deny the salvation dogma or teaching heresies from the pulpit, heretics are wolves. They're the wolves. And the hirelings are those so-called Catholics that profess to believe in the faith, but don't do anything to expose the wolves. You need wolves creeping into the church, which even St. Paul says in Acts 20:29-30, says, "I know that after my departure, ravening wolves shall enter in among you." And amongst those ravening, teaching perverse things. And amongst the ravening wolves are hirelings. Hirelings are people who say, "Well, I know the faith," and he probably does even profess the whole deposit of faith, but he's too afraid to stand up for it. So what happens to that guy? He loses the faith by sins of omission. By implicitly denying the faith because he doesn't profess it when he's demanded to do so. So you have these two types of people in the church. Now, just for the record, we're going to quote from one of the walls of the Vatican II Church, the apostate bishop of the Vatican II Church, Sheenan, in New Mexico. We just read this. This is a book we picked up in a library, and we use these for sources to use against them, apologetical sources, and to condemn them. And he wrote a book, had a book written in this diocese here called 400 Years of the Faith, and has given approval by Sheenan himself. And I just was, when I eat my breakfast, I open up to any page in a book sometimes, and I went to this page, and I always hit a heresy. Well, that shows you how bad it is. I was telling them all the other day, every time I go into the Catholic Encyclopedia, even of 1917 or 13, just to read an article to pick some stuff up, I'm always hitting a heresy. Mm-hmm. Bango, heresy, bango. What he has it? That's how bad the book is. Loaded with heresies. Well, of course, these Novus Ordo, the Vatican II books are just the epitome of her. Everything's heresy in those also.
Every word.
And because of the denial of the salvation dogma, you get into all things about all religions are okay, they can lead you to God. Mm-hmm. Now we all worship the same God. You know, not only do you not have to believe in Jesus anymore, that's bad enough, that pagan can be saved, now they're actually justifying it by saying that pagan really believes in the true God in his own way. So now you've gotten to our God again is schizophrenic. God doesn't care about how you think about him. Now either God's the big spirit chief in the sky like the Indians say he is, or he's the Holy Trinity like we say he is. And it's the same person. I would like Sheen and somebody to say something about him that's not true and see how he likes it, even about an inconsequential matter. He's 6 foot maybe one, they say he's 5 foot three and he's a midget or something. Would he like that? Or a midget is a 6 foot four guy. I mean, he would get angry at that even, maybe. That's not true, that's not the way I look, that's not me. And that's inconsequential, that's not a major. But when you start talking about things in traits of people that are not true, and what they don't really believe, and what they don't really profess, and what they don't really live or believe in, that's even worse. And that's what they're doing to God. They're trying to say God is not, and that God actually accepts this. He likes this. You can believe in me and all these many people. No, either God is who he is or he's not who he is. But we're going to read from the book here what he talks about. They don't have page numbers on here, but the chapter is Pueblo Indian Spirituality. When did we read this? Monday? You came in Tuesday. I think I read it on Monday, and then I read it Tuesday morning to the sisters when they came in and filled. But I'm just going to read from parts of it. It says, it took many years for European Christian missionaries to learn that other people or on other continents in the world adored the same God, whom they knew only called by various names and worshipped in different ways. All the stupid martyrs and all the stupid saints and all the stupid saints that are on the calendar of our church that came to foreign lands to introduce to them the one true God, to pull them away from their idols, were all stupid, all wrong, all dumb. Little did they know, they should have known, that they were worshiping the true God. And the way he could have been saved, that's what he's saying, this bastard. And that's what we talk about, the fifth seal under the altar of God crying out. It's the saints and the martyrs who shed their blood to bring the true God to these people is crying out for vengeance upon these bastards that are supposed to be evangelists, and they're out there telling you all the evangelists in the past got it wrong. Little did they know that these Mexicans were really worshiping the true God, only in a different way. He said, now we'll go on to read more about this in here. I'm not going to read the whole thing, just some of the pertinent parts. Then he goes on, he says, the Spanish who arrived in the New Mexico in 1598 misunderstood the Pueblo Indians' way of life and began to oppose their ways, religion, and culture on the native people. Well, that's evangelization. You better believe it. You misunderstood the Pueblo? What do you mean? They weren't? No, because he's now saying they did worship the true God. They had a valid religion that could bring them to God. Not as good, maybe you'd say, as Kafan, but it was still good. They worshiped God. They could have been saved. Now they're trying to impose their religion. Okay? What an abomination he's trying to... That's the whole purpose of evangelization. So now you're gathering in your mind and he's saying, wait a second. He's trying to say that the evangelists should have allowed them to continue worshiping their own religion and maybe we could have made some pact and merged them together. That's precisely what he's saying. Yeah. Precisely what he's saying. Yeah. We're going to go on to read over here. He goes, the Spanish too, he talks about, oh yeah, some of the Indians did accept the Catholic faith because they liked it, but he's saying without giving up their own faith. He goes, the Spanish too have learned and accepted much of what the Indians shared with them and have today incorporated some of the religious beauty of Native American spirituality in the Hispanic Catholic tradition. He's talking about their false religions, elements of their false religion are incorporated into Catholicism. That's like mixing Belial with Christ, darkness with good. Yeah. A false religion is false from the top to the bottom. They got nothing to offer us.
Nothing.
If you're talking about their secular culture elements, about what they eat, some of their dances, and maybe some of the way they dress, minus some of the war painting and some of the other stuff, fine, that's not what we're talking about here. He's incorporating the religious traditions in here, which is idolatry. Catholicism don't need nothing from false religions. They're utterly and thoroughly false. Then he goes on to say, let's see, the Catholic is a thing. Yeah, he's saying they incorporated He says the Catholic faith is one of the things at the heart of what it means to be a member of many of the Indian Pueblo tribes. And Catholicism has been incorporated into a lifestyle which was centuries old when the Spanish arrived here. See, so, and it goes on, watch. He says, in many of the New Mexican Pueblo villages, oh, we'll get into that. He says, a birth, a marriage, a death, or a feast day could not be properly celebrated without calling on rituals and practices, both North American and Roman Catholic. The Catholic Church also incorporates Native American rituals into many of its liturgies. Once a year, it saints its Native American members with special mass. So he's saying this, we both merged our beliefs. We took some of their beliefs, they took some of ours. And that's syncretism. That's a mix. That's even worse than even anything you can think of. That's like you can mix and blend God in with these false religious practices. He's talking about religious rituals. Because the big thing you hear now when you look on the TV shows, the Indians go, oh, we didn't mind when they came in here to teach us Christ. We accepted Christ, but they wouldn't accept our religion. You know? In other words, it's a two-way deal. We're going to give you our religion, you're going to give us your religion, and we're going to both mix it together. That's not how you get. That's an abomination. Again, God's a schizophrenic. He's not sure who he is. He doesn't care how you worship him. False religions are actually good in the eyes of God and can be incorporated into his one true religion. Taking things of Satan and mixing them with things of God. This is an utter and total abomination, this article. Absolute, utter abomination. This is what Sheenan's teaching. You know, and I tell the sisters here, I hope God doesn't put Sheenan in front of me now, because, you know, I don't know if he did. Well, if he inspired me, I'll cut the guy's head right off. I'll dice him and slice him. And these people are so bad. Now, it's not that he can't convert, and that's why maybe God has us put the brakes on a little bit. Because even idolaters can convert. I read about it in the Old Testament. Even those that were offering up their kids through fire, they were converting. God even let them convert. But I'll tell you one thing. This guy needs to be denounced, punished, and admonished. And if God wants me to, I'll kill him in a split second. Wouldn't even blink an eye. Wouldn't even blink. I would just. If there was an Inquisition, this guy would always be on trial. And if he didn't repent, and he didn't abjure and repent, he's burned at the stake.
Amen.
And if here's how the Inquisition handled it. And if he did abjure, and then he slid back, they call it backslidden, went back again, then he could still have a chance to repent, but he gets killed. They kill him no matter what. He dies. Even if he repented, he would die repentant, but he burns at the stake. That's what would happen to Sheenan. If we had it right now, there's an Inquisition. Come down here before us. This is not open for discussion. You're an apostate and you're a heretic. Either you abjure all these beliefs now in front of us within 1 month, or we're going to burn you in front of everybody. That's what would happen to him if we had our say in the matter. But after we were watching this, I said to the sisters, boy, these guys are so bad. I said, not only is God going to destroy them, he's going to embarrass them before he destroys them. He's going to do this stuff what's happening with the pedophilia and with the molesters. And he's going to cause them to be smeared throughout the world. Even amongst pagans, they're going to be looking disgusting. And then right after that, on Wednesday or Thursday, I saw on the news that they're going to have on, was it Saturday night, right? Was it Friday? Was it Friday night? Friday night. On the news, they said, Friday night, 10 o'clock, Bishop Sheen is defending himself against child molested abuse charges in his diocese. I went, oh, look at this. We just got done talking about it. And here he is. Somebody under his watch is caught doing child abuse. Right? So God's already starting to embarrass him, right? So when I went over there Friday with Wills, we went in here to look at it at 10 o'clock. And the news light, it comes on the news. And right before Sheenan, they have another news item with a gathering of the Indian nations. And they have all of the Indians gathered together doing their pagan religious rituals, jumping up and down, with all their war paint on. And right after that, they went into Sheenan. That was God telling us. That was meant just for us, Amir's little remnant, because of what I said in the beginning of the week, Romans 1 curse, because he's teaching this, God's going to embarrass him, and God's telling us, yes, Richard, I am, I just did. And I'm going to get him more. That's God confirming to us what he's going to do to these people. You look on this page, that's a manifest sign. That's one of those little favors God gives us. An inside sign that's made for us. We know it because we said it ahead of time. I have no idea they're going to... Right before it, the gathering of the Indian nations, all dressed up in their pagan war paint and jumping around doing their religious rituals, and then the Sheenan article comes on. And guess what? God's going to have these Indians probably tear his ass to pieces. Just rip them to pieces. Look right here. He has a picture in here, by the way, which you can't see. One of the Indians is holding a crucifix, and the other Indian is holding a peace pipe and his other big feather for the big Indian chief. And they're both standing next to Sheenan. Who is this guy?
Who are you? Who are you? We gotta ask him. He's a wolf.
Yeah. Also the blasphemy against the Virgin Mother of Guadalupe.
Oh, well, there. Because anything against God, of course, is against Our Lady of Guadalupe. Oh, yeah. They mix these things. It's no different than Santeria and Brujeria, yeah, right. Which is what they do. They bring the Blessed Mother statue in here, but it's not her. It's some demon under the guise of Our Blessed Mother. So we read this. God manifested this to us on Friday night when I was over there. I said, well, look at this. They got the Indian thing right on, right before it. All these Indians hop around in their religion, and then comes the Sheenan thing. Because we said, this is a result of their denial of the faith. And so right after that came the Sheenan thing, in which a priest under his care was a pedophilia, and he was taking kids around and abusing them. And Sheenan was saying, oh, this is the first time this happened under my watch. Well, it's the first time you know about it. Well, the fact was, he knew about it for several months and didn't do nothing until it got worse, and then he finally did something. So later on, God's just showing us all this is a result. God's going to make these people look stupid and dumb, even amongst pagans who are not as bad as these guys. He's going to rub their face into the dirt, and he's going to make them look the way they really are. He's going to embarrass them before he destroys them. Now, it doesn't mean none of these people can't convert, as I said before, but I'll tell you one thing. If God told me right now, and he gave me the word to start dicing these people, I wouldn't even blink an eye. There'd be blood flowing all over the place. I'd be chopping heads off left and right, and I know God would give me the power to do it if he wanted me to do it. He might not want me to do it. He might have someone else do it, but it's going to get done. If these guys don't repent, their heads are going to fly. The church doesn't do the same thing to pagans and Jews as they do to fallen away Catholics. Fallen away Catholics get the real zonker, because they're the most dangerous in the whole world. Because you're presenting Christ, the beacon of light and salvation to man, and when you pervert that light, then you are perverting not just you and other Catholics, but every other non-Catholic who you're supposed to be converting.
Yep.
It's the worst scandal, it's the worst crime that ever could exist. That's why these people are bums, every one of them. And I pray to God that he may give me the chance once to just take a couple of these ones down. If it's his will. If it isn't, it isn't. But if it is, maybe I'll just prophesize it or something and God will destroy them. I don't care what it is. But I know one thing. If I'm in front of these people, we're at the point where there's no more talk. Talk no longer needs to be... You don't converse with this guy. You just denounce him. This guy's got nothing to tell us after he writes like this. We denounce him. And now he's got all these Indians coming in here with their pagan rituals, bringing their demons in here, and they're controlling him. He thinks he's the bishop of... You're not the bishop, you're a puppet. You're in the service of these big spirit demons, which is really Satan, from the Indians. And they're running roughshod all over you. And then when the Indians turn around and tear you to pieces, you're going to wonder why. And they're going to rip you up. And they're going to start going crazy and tearing down the shrine. Because they're going to go... I mean, you can't have it both ways. It's either God or Satan. And there's no mixture of the two. All right. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. This recording was produced by Mary's Little Remnant, 302 East Joffrey Street, Truth or Consequences, New Mexico, 87901-2878, and can be accessed on my website at www.johnthebaptist.us.